Hold something, let's say this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, this morning, as we approach the written word, we receive revelation and accuracy that is found in your Son. Let every thought be subjected to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. He's glorified, we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. We are looking at, can two walk together except they be agreed? Of course, we have Amos 3:3, and go there quickly. I believe somewhere along the line, Amos will come up. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And I told you that that word agreed means appointed together. It has to do with the communication between God and his prophets. We'll see all of that in going forward. In Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, exousia is the Greek word there, authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And in 19 he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now look at that phrase, heaven and earth. If you have been coming to church regularly, including yesterday, heaven and earth itself is a relationship. Is that clear? Alright, heaven and earth refers to that union between God and man. And in Matthew's Gospel 16, when he asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He now asks, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded to him, answered back and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Say, therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things thou art Peter, upon this rock, pardon me, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and what things soever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and what things soever you lose on earth is loose in heaven. In other words, he talks about the church being the heaven and earth fact of God, God's union with us, that happened in the resurrection. We've studied that over and over again. The Matthew 18 text, where he talks about you going to your brother if he has any offenses, verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, he says, whatever things you bind on earth is bound in heaven, which means whatever you do amongst men, all right, which has to do with walking in love, he says, it's done by God. So heaven on earth, when you read that, you say, our Father which art in heaven. I told you, heaven is not where you go to where you die. Heaven is God's space in the earth. That is, anything that, anywhere God dwells in the earth is called heaven or heavenly. Now, do people die and equally go to God? Yes. But anywhere God is referred to as heaven. It's an Old Testament explanation of where God dwells. I told you that yesterday. The atmospheric heaven is used as a figure of speech to explain that God is expansive and God is he's unseen as a physical realm, and he dwells within the earth. So whenever you hear, our Father which art in heaven, that prayer, hallowed be thy name, if you study further, the Father is not someone you see when you die, is someone that is already existing amongst men. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel 1:23, one of the names that Jesus was referred to is God with us, Emmanuel. And in Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the day. So it's not an end of the world disposition. We've done all that study before now. So that statement in itself, when you say that all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, already shows you a relationship. And we said that the church... The gospel is a relationship. The resurrection of Jesus, which is the gospel, is a relationship. It's not a mere event. It is a relationship. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, Paul says, the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein you believe, wherein you received it, and wherein you stand, if you keep in memory what things I preached unto you, except you have believed in vain. Verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He says, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And I told you that that word raised, anastasis, in the continual Greek, is not something that happened. It's a present tense event. Not Christ was raised last night. No, Christ is raised now. That is the way it is in the Greek. And in verse 14, he says, if Christ is not raised, he says, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. In 1 Corinthians 15, 14. Then verse 17, he says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, he says, then what we are doing is vain and you are yet in your sins. So it's a present tense reality. In other words, why is it present tense reality? Because the gospel is a relationship. The gospel is about the resurrection, and the resurrection is a relationship. Matthew 20:20, lo, I am with you always. So the gospel, which is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is a relationship. Every time I go out to preach, what I am introducing to men is a relationship based on the resurrection. That's a bit weak. It is a resurrection as a relationship. Christ is raised from the dead. Yeah, that's a fact. Christ is raised together with you. That is it. The relationship that God intends to have, he displays in the resurrection. And so we said that when he told them, go and make disciples, Matthew's Gospel 28, and sure do you have your Bible open before you. You know, we have a lot of Christians nowadays who can comfortably go to church without a Bible. That in itself is a sign and wonder. How you can go to church without a Bible is a sign and a wonder. How you can go to church without a writing note is a mystery. Because if you know what church is, you know we said that you can get a salvation decision in seconds. But discipleship is a lifetime work. It's not the same. I told you, thank God for great phrases that we have. A word from God can change your life forever. That is not correct. Now, there's a sense by which you can get healed by a word of knowledge. You can get inspired, but to be changed forever, you have to keep doing something forever. Hallelujah. You don't say a word from God. You know, there are folks like that. They're like a service where we're all, hey, hey, come on, hey, hey. I was preaching one day in the 90s, and someone said, tell them! I said, you are rude. He was shocked. And that guy said, preach it! I responded, then I wasn't as calm as I am today. He said, preach it. I said, tell that to your pastor. I preach him, not it. I rather, hey! Hey! Woo! Tell it! I waited for him 15, that was 1998. I waited for him 15 minutes after. And I watched the time. I called him. I said, Brother Philip, that was his name. That should be his name by now, I think. So I said, come, what did I say when you said preach it? You couldn't remember. I put my hand around and said, you are the example of the Cana Christian. You. There was something like that. Let me show you Luke's Gospel 11. As Jesus was preaching, yeah! Tell her! Yeah! You want to see it? I know you want to see it. Luke's Gospel 11:27. It came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said, hey! See one! Blessed is the woman upon thee! And the power of God said, woo! He said, Brother, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. Anytime I see you say, hey, hey, I know they've not listened well. Because you don't do that in class. So teaching jurisprudence, maybe your 500 level company law, or teaching you maybe biology. Say, hey, come on, I'm a see Bible. Are you a tout? Pay attention. You cannot listen and shout at the same time. So he says, go and make disciples. Now, there are times you can be, you know, respond to the word that way, but it is in the minority. You have to keep listening. And listen well. I will go. Matthew 28 and 19. Go and make disciples. And the word there is mathituo, which said it means to cause people to learn. To make people learn. And I believe if you were around yesterday, we began to look at the Gospel of Matthew, and you can see that the way Matthew arranged his synoptic on his own shows you how Christians can grow. Showed that yesterday. In a systematic way. You must be systematic in your learning. See the way you learn things in school? That is the way you grow as a Christian. You don't say, I want to hear what I want to hear. No, there are people like that. They want to hear certain things. They don't want to hear certain things. You can't grow that way. You only grow where you hear God's word, not your own interpretation of it. Alright, so he says, go and make disciples of every nation. And I want us to read verse 20 together. Come on. Teaching them. Right? So can a Christian grow without teaching? No. Teaching there is the word didasko. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. And I've given you, there are a lot of compound words like that. You know, they're together. You have didasko, to mean to teach, instruct. And you also have the word didache. That is an explanation. An explanation. Didache. For example, in Matthew 7:28, when Jesus taught, they said they were astonished at his explanation. The way he explained the scriptures. His mode of explanation. Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' didache. The way they explained the scriptures. In Acts 5:28, when they accused them of spreading an explanation. In Matthew 16:12, Jesus warned his disciples about the kind of explanation of the Pharisees. A selfish explanation, a covetous explanation, a materialistic explanation, a legalistic explanation. That is not the true explanation of Scripture. So that's the word didache. Then we have the word didaskalia. That is the body of truth. The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ, therefore, will be how Christ is the interpretation of Genesis to Malachi. The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. 1 Timothy 6:1-3. The doctrine of Christ. 1 Timothy 4:6. Paul says to Timothy, if you keep the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and doctrine, sound good doctrine, where Christ is taught from the Old Testament books, and properly so. Didaskalia. Now the person who teaches it is called a didaskalos. 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 I've done all this study for you before, over and over again. The one who teaches it. But the very act of teaching is called didasko. You cannot have a growing Christian. You cannot have a disciple without teaching. Where there is no teaching, there can't be disciple. There can be, You can have crowd, you can have an audience, you can have people who are excited. Every Sunday they come to service. You can have people who are like fans, you know, they come to watch the latest thing that you are about to show. What's the latest thing in church? This week is Fun Sunday. What about next week? Comedy Sunday. Then the third week, Warfare Sunday. Then the fourth week, Teaching Sunday. Oftentimes you bring somebody to come and do that for you. Then you now have the week after. I'm trying to think. Okay, you have Business Rendezvous. You know, trying to be a multi-purpose center. You know, but that's not what he asked them to do. What he asked them to teach was very specific. Not a series on how to fish, because they were fishermen. Or how to collect taxes, because one of them was a tax collector. Well, some folks have learned that today. Or how to build, like Paul. No. They were to teach the resurrection as a relationship. Make disciples of every nation. And we also mentioned that. It means that you mustn't allow your culture, where you're born, for example, you're born in a particular ethnic group or country or nation, you mustn't allow that to influence your lifestyle against the word. Let me add this very quickly. The scriptures are meant to confront you. What do I mean by that? They are meant to confront your beliefs. The scriptures are not written to agree with you. The scriptures are written so that you agree with them. I was watching a politician speak the other day, and someone spoke before him and spoke about loving the neighbor and not hating people. And then it was a Christian meeting, but he was a politician, a very powerful one at that. Then he responded quickly. He said, I don't know how we can practice that. I don't agree with that. He said that in a Christian meeting. He felt, well, I have to, the scriptures have to agree with you. No, you have to believe it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. Is profitable for teaching, the didaskalia, which is to convince you, electro, that is to make you persuaded, reproof. Then it says correction, epanathosis, to set you right, and instruction in righteousness, padiae. That is what the scriptures are for. They are not to agree with you. I think, in my own opinion, no. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. Despite your opinion. A fellow was talking to me the other day. He said, well, I think that when the Bible was written, they didn't understand the place of making your choice sexual. He was trying to explain why homosexual relationships are good. I said, well, I will not discriminate against homosexuals in any way. If I were to be a governor or president, I will make laws against homosexuals. Doesn't mean I believe in it. I said I won't do it. I said, but that is as a president, because I must respect that people have their own human rights. I will do that. I said, but as a preacher of the gospel, if you ask me my persuasion, I will tell you, because the Bible says, it is a sin. It is. You know, it's not about how you feel about it. I'm not talking about, say, about the Bible. You know, that the Bible was written many years ago. And I said, number one, you're incorrect. There is no sin that is not captured in scripture. You're incorrect. You know, he tried to make the Bible say what he wanted to say. I said, and I can tell you really, that you are not repentant. If you are repentant, you allow the Bible, the scriptures, to change how you think. You get it? So the truth is, the scriptures are not meant to agree with you. You're a believer. The scriptures are meant to be believed. Hallelujah. Is that making sense? So you must allow the scriptures to confront you and change the way you think. Metanoi. Luke 24. Remember, Jesus came to Jerusalem and he was saying, repent! He told them, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent simply means, in the Greek, it means metanoia. It means change how you think, that changes how you act. Metanoia. Repentance is what metanoia simply means, to turn away from, onto. Turn away from a belief system, turn away from an ideology, turn away from the way you think, which influences the way you act. And turn to God and His Word. And that's what the gospel is. Luke 24, 45. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. 46, thus is written, thus is fulfilled. Behold, Christ to suffer and then be raised again from the dead the third day. Verse 47, Luke 24. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance means to change the way you think. That changes the way you see things and changes the way you behave. Let's see an example of that. In Matthew's Gospel 20, two of Jesus' disciples, they've been through membership classes, they're in study groups, and they came to Jesus and asked, well, they came through their mom, and the mom asked Acts 20:20, desired something from Jesus, and what was it? Said, well, if one of my kids can stay on your right hand, the other on your left hand in your kingdom. Now, two things were absolutely wrong in that thinking pattern. They felt the kingdom of Jesus was that earthly kingdom. And many people still have that view. So they view the kingdom of Jesus with the perception of what they see in the world. When we say, King Jesus, your mind goes to the king of your town, or the king of Europe or something. Where we say, he's a ruler, master of the universe, conqueror and king. You are the king of a principality. You are of a power. Your mind goes to that short guy who said, I warn you, I warn you. He says, I warn you, I warn you. The third time maybe you are gone. So that's what is in your mind. We say, master of the universe, conqueror and king. Hey, go, hey, hey. You know, that's how you think. So they had that view, so that when your kingdom starts, that's the first thing. He said, can my Taiwo be on your right hand? Taiwo is a twin. Can my Kenny G stay on your left? James and John, the mom came. And so, they have the view that this is where he's going to do it. People have that thing. He's going to blaze. Behold, he comes. Riding on. They are good songs, though. I'm just saying people, the way people think those songs mean. I don't have a problem with the song. Let the trumpet sound. People still believe that there will be a real trumpet. The king is coming. So they had that view. So she's expecting the children to be one side, and then they say, wrong thinking. And for you to know that it was not personal. When she said that, verse 24 says, the other 10, you know, there's some things when you say, everybody just react. You know, you are all thinking the same thing. Say, what kind of request is that? He saw me first. So I said, no, it's me first. Say, Andrew, what's that now? Even our own daddy has not come to ask for such a thing. Yeah, but he's talking like that. And then Jesus, you know, the interesting part was, if you actually go to the very end of this book, and you see who was at the right and left side of Jesus' kingdom, they probably don't know what they were asking for. You know, when you see who was at the right and the left. In fact, they ran away when they saw it. So their thinking was wrong. He asked, he says, verse 22, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? He said, what cup? Is it not more than tasty time? To be baptized with the baptism that I shall baptize with? Is it not Jordan? You shall drink indeed of my cup and baptize with the baptism and baptize with, but to sit on my right hand and left is not mine to give. Shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. They got angry. Now look at 25. Then he told all of them that you are all the same. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. Let's take 26 together. But it shall not be so. Take it again, come on. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. 27, let's go. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for men. Can you see that? That is repentance. They sought Christ through the eyes of the Gentile nations, through the eye of Gentile authority. Because don't forget, as we said yesterday, what was going on in Israel at that time was that the Romans were the ones having dominion over them. So they saw how they were doing it and they wished for the same. They wanted it. Say, so, well, we're in the secondary school and you saw how the seniors were acting. We're all secondary school boys, though. Some people were seniors. Hey, one goat! One boy! That's one boy. They don't say one boy. Say, one goat! One idiot! One of my seniors lined us up one day in the sun. He said, we should be singing, we are all stupid. We are all mad. No, actually, I added the word mad to it. Okay, no. Let me say it well. He said, just say, we are all stupid. We are all mad. We are all stupid. The after I said, we are all bastards. We are all, we lined up like this. Then, you know, after we had done it for over 1 hour, I just made it fun for guys. We are all stupid. We are all bad. So, but then he came back and saw. Say, I'm going to make your life miserable. And he did. But one of my mates reminded me a few weeks back. You know, they said, all right, guys, you know what did I do? I said, what did I do? Said, we the guy used to, every Saturday he would beat us. No matter what you do. He will find one fault. And I was a very loyal victim. So nobody expected one day, room 7, field house. Nobody expected it. So oftentimes when he has done all that, he just say, is there anybody that wants to leave this room? It's a threat. You dare not say you want to leave the room. Sometimes you pour water on the floor and they say, clean it up in 1 second. You know, those are impossible tasks. Even angels, I don't know whether they can do it. So one, they say, is there anyone that wants to leave the room? I said, I want to leave. Everybody looks at me, hey? I said, yes. I called the limit. Are you sure? I said, yes. Everybody was shocked. Press man is raking. So I packed my bag. I moved to the extension of the boarding house. Then they now went to meet the senior in charge of that and made my life hell. I packed my backpack. So, you know, you grew up and said, one day, I will be a senior boy. Hey, you have not seen any juniors. Say, when those juniors enter this school? Because you have seen authority in the wrong way. So that's how you think. So I say, me too, when I, you know, when after your father leaves the house, you put your leg on the chair, me too, when I marry. When I marry, as the one woman will start putting food. Honey!
my food. That's some guys who say, darling, that's the wife. Is the water ready? Say, honey, I'm almost done. Then she goes to the bathroom. Darling, what kind of water is this? Did you not see that too? Honey, I'm sorry. You understand? Honey, darling, and me rude to each other. You've seen those kind of things. Sometimes that's how you see a home. I had to sit down with someone one day. She never saw anything wrong in a man beating his wife. I observed this and I sat her down. Why is it like that? She said, that's how we grew up. Oh. That the dad would ask the kids, anytime they offend each other, to beat themselves. So she didn't see anything wrong in it. That slap. Slap is when he's not angry. When he's not angry, he just goes, no! You know I don't want to be angry. Hey! So she had seen that in the eyes. A wrong model. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples. He said, no. This is my own kingdom. Hallelujah. Those who are the greatest will be seen in the world as the least. So he uses the word servant. Now, let me explain. The word servant is actually the word slave. Dolos. In the Greek. I tell many people that they like titles. You know, if you understand Bible words, there are some titles you won't use the way you use them. For example, people don't know that the word apostle, I'm an apostle. Don't talk to me like that. I'm an apostle. Say pastor, no. Pastor, no. I'm not a pastor. I've left pastor since. What are you? I'm an apostle. Apostle actually means errand boy. They were not titles of glamour. Prophet, I told you, spokesperson. Evangelist is town crier. Oh yeah, go and tell them. Shepherd, headsman. That's pastor. You know headsman? They're in Nigeria, you know what headsman is. That's what they are. But you say, well, don't call me that. I'm an apostle. Yes, sir. Errand boy. The guy will get angry, right? So he had to change their thinking. In this kingdom, we're servants. Because your king, Jesus, is a savior servant king. A savior servant king. So we need to be, he says he will give himself as a ransom, lutron. So, someone who is like a price to be paid for another. So the scriptures renew our minds. Or they ought to renew our mind. And this is what you're saying. Right? You're writing, pardon me. So we are reschooled, and then we do not use our experiences to judge the scriptures. We allow the scriptures to define our experiences. You know, when you start growing, you start telling yourself, that experience was not godly. And particularly, some of us who got born again late life, your old man was very old. So you got born again. So you have some experiences like that. Say, I know what I'm saying, no. I know what that, no. God knows what he is saying. So you have some experiences that are not godly, but they are real to you. You still have to change how you see it. The experiences you had before you got born again, or when you got born again, you were not exposed to the light of the word of God, that you need to tell yourself, that's not scriptural. And so you don't start to worship those experiences. Rather, you renew your mind. Are you there? And so, a disciple is someone who is in training. It has nothing to do with your age. Jesus in John 3 spoke to a certain man, Nicodemus, who was one of his disciples. Pay attention here. Nicodemus was a ruler of the synagogue. What you can call a presiding minister. It's not likely that he was a young man. He must have been an elderly man. In fact, in John 3:12, Jesus made an allusion to, are you a ruler of Israel and you don't know these things? an experienced person, yet he became a disciple. Well, the person like that, Joseph was of Arimathea. Matthew 27:67. He was also a well-to-do person, well-established, popular, and all of that, yet the Bible says he was instructed into the kingdom. Matthew 26:57. He's instructed into the kingdom. In other words, it has nothing to do with your age, your experience, your clout. It's about the word. Some folks will never amount to anything spiritually because they are proud based on their status and age and experience. They will amount to nothing, spiritually speaking. Because they want to come to a place where they will be once dictating and talking. So, to come to a church where you're taking notes and you're asking questions and the questions have been answered and you're told what to say, what do you mean by that? I'm not into this Christianity thing now. This Christianity thing, I've known this Christianity thing since I was a child. The guy is like that. And they will amount to nothing spiritually. Mark those words well. Nothing. They will just be huff and puff. Nothing to it. Because you have to be a disciple to grow. You have to be a student. You have to learn. You know, I wrote something on Facebook the other day, and someone asked me, he said, that was very strange. I said, when you're in the house of God, you see, it's now that's fine. We choose, what department do you want to be at? I don't like ushering. How can I be standing up like that and saying, welcome, welcome? I don't like security. We're ordering cars now. Music team. Uniform. No. Oh, Living Word Media. Oh, that's look cool. Yeah. What do you want to do? Listen to this teaching. That fits my status. Or pray what? Operations? Toilet? I can hire people. Walks? Run out when the game is off? No. Or go and put off? No, I don't do stuff like that. You know, really, you shouldn't choose. You shouldn't choose. You should be available. Except when you don't have the skill. You should be available. As a younger Christian, there was no department I never served. Niagara Assembly, as an associate pastor, before I became one anyway, I practically did everything. Swept the floor, I was there, and I walked hours to get to church. Sometimes 3 hours to get to church. There was a man of God like that I said to him, I said, to serve him. He used to live in Mogola, Ibadan. I will go to his house, wash his clothes, clean the house for him. Myself and friends get him food. And after I do that, I'll go and do crusade. You don't choose. That's no, except these new departments now, there was no projector then, so I couldn't have been using. But is it technical? Is it, there's none. If I remember one time in 1994, we went for a camp. We had just come from one powerful outreach. So we went for a camp, Youth Foundation ministry, myself and friends. So the first night, of course, because we're men of God, we didn't wake up when they woke everybody up. Because the anointing did not make us wake up on time. So we slept off. So Pastor Shola came and said, oh, you can't, what are you doing that? He said, get all of you. He said, you go and clean the toilet. I heard that it was like hellfire. Me? I have an anointing for the nations. He said, go and clean the toilet. He said, the toilet is dirty. And there are other people there, but he picked us, the apostles. Of everybody. We raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus. So he said, oh, you are not saying cannot wash toilets? That is just give me reset. And it's not the kind of toilet that you... I'm not going to say so you will get into this. You know what I'm talking about? If you are not in the boarding house that this has happened, it's not boarding house, you went to your extended home where you have to do like this. Imagine with all my Greek and Hebrew? Lambano. So you don't get to choose. You don't get to choose. You are only available to serve. You don't say, I'm joining the operations department, but because of my status, I'm going to speak to social and social services. So they'll bring their men, they'll clean the door. Oga, keep your money. The moment we have to pay someone to do what we can do, we are no longer serving God. If I can't do it, if you don't have the skills, fine. But if we can do it, we should be able to come to service and clean the floor. That's the way we think. Some of us think everything is money, money. No, everything is not money. Some things you do is to show your allegiance to Christ. It's not money. Let's just pay people to do it for us. Pay, you know, we can get guys to, you know, fix these things, you know, fix this. No, you do it yourself. It's your Father's house. I'm not talking about the building now, our assembly. It shall not be so, the Bible says, amongst you. It shall not be so. The one that is the greatest will be your minister. Say, I'm available. Say like you mean it. So you have Joseph of Arimathea, who was equally a wealthy man, and he is a disciple, a rich man. We also have Jesus' mom. Imagine that. His own mom. Acts 1. I mean, if somebody should not be a disciple, it should be your mother. Say, Do you know how many times I clean your poo? I know you are Lord God, but then, I'm the mother of the Lord God. She didn't do all that. Acts 1. Verse 13. The apostles, 14. Let's read 14 together. Let's go. And they all continue what? One accord in prayer. Supplication with the women, and who? Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of who? So, who was Mary, the mother of Jesus? A disciple. A student. So, your mode of thinking is changed by the word. Your mode of thinking is changed. You don't want the scriptures to agree with you. No. You believe the scriptures. You agree with the scriptures. Also, the scriptures therefore will start to change how you see people. In other words, Mary and the brothers of Jesus, half brothers now, they start seeing him as their Lord. In other words, the scriptures will determine how you see people in relationships. No matter the popular opinion about someone or people, the world must not shape your opinions. The media must not be what shapes your opinions about people. It is the word of God that shapes your opinion. See, if you don't understand this, it's going to definitely affect the way you relate. Look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 10. Now, before now, Jews and Gentiles hardly had communication. They never sat at the table to eat. They never had anything close to do. So here is Peter. He had a trance. He was in a trance. And in a trance he saw four-footed beasts coming down from heaven. What it means is that he came down, he saw it. And then the voice in the vision says, arise, kill and eat. Acts 10:13. Peter says, not so, Lord. Acts 10:14. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice spake unto him again the second time, that what God has cleansed, you cannot call common. Let's take the B part together. Let's go. What God, let's take it again, come on. What God has cleansed, look at that statement. What God has cleansed. Cleansed there is the word katharizo, make pure. K-R-T-H-A-T-I-Z-O. Make pure. He says you can't call common. Common there is public, koinos, ordinary. He says you can't do that. If God has cleansed someone, that is how you relate with him. Despite your own nuances, your own disposition, the way you feel, if you are walking in the word of God, the way God calls someone is how you will call the person. So you will see people through the eyes of Christ. You will see them through the eyes of scriptures. So Peter obviously saw the Gentiles, in this instance Cornelius, differently. But when you start to study the word, we said God's word will now confront your belief systems. Which means certain things you used to reject, you will accept them. Certain things you used to accept, you reject them. I remember, I say this often as well, that we used to have these outreach to prostitutes in the 90s under the African Invasion Mission where I used to serve. This was particularly in 1994. And we had this outreach to the prostitutes. I was trained, so my very first go on your own, we had to go. And this notorious lady, known for prostitution, no doubt. And one of the things my leader then said to me, Reverend Frank Akilakpa, said, he said, when you're going for evangelism, it was one of the most profound missionaries I've ever met in my life. He said, when you go to preach, there are two people there you're going to see. The sinner or the saint. He said, don't make a distinction between the two. When you see either of the two. He says it so often, he said it so often, that no matter who the person, if he has believed the gospel, is a saint. No matter who the person is, if he hasn't believed the gospel, is a sinner. That is how you see everybody. So he said, even though we call this a positive evangelism, we're saying it because of where we're going to. But they are not different sinners than those we see on the road and the bus stations. That helped my thinking. So when I went out to preach, that was what I saw. I got into the room of a sinner who was practicing prostitution. Not a fellow who is a sinner because she's a prostitute. That's a different thing. So I went in there and I preached to her and she got saved. And you know something that I thank God for? As I got a born again filled with the Holy Ghost, immediately I called her sister. I didn't call her sister when I entered though. I called her sister as soon as she believed the gospel. But somewhere deep down my mind, I'm going, see what? Sister? Sister? But you see, that's it. The word of God begins to grind that thinking pattern. Yes, she is your sister. I'm going, my sister. You know, and he said to us then, because we used to introduce them to churches. He told us his own experience because he had been doing this before I started. He said, you don't tell those churches that was what they are doing. He said, because if you do that, they will create reformed prostitutes ministry. And that's how they will keep seeing them. Years later, I saw the lady. She had grown in one of the denominations. She was one of their leaders. But I'm pretty sure, except she has said it, they didn't know who she was before she got saved. Praise the Lord. This is why some people get born again, and then they say, well, drug addict rehabilitation ministry. They will still see them in that light. And so, those folks hardly come out of such images. Here is Peter. The scriptures have just confronted him. What God has cleansed, Not what the press says. What God has cleansed, you cannot say it's just ordinary. In 1 Corinthians 15, and watch, this is critical. Whether you are Igbo, Hausa, Yoruba, whether you are elite or non-elite, watch something Peter says years later about what happened to him in Acts 10. He says in verse 7, there was a dispute over whether the Gentiles could be saved without circumcision, Acts 15:1, or Acts 15:5, whether they should remain uncircumcised after they had received salvation. In other words, somewhere in the minds of the Jews, they still had this ethnic domination. And look at something that Peter says. He says, men and brethren, Acts 15:7. You know that a good while ago, God made choice amongst us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Look at the key things. The gospel is preached, they hear, they believe. I want you to highlight this because it's vital. So in your notes, right, the gospel is preached, a man hears, a man believes. That's the first fact. The second fact, God, which knows the heart, which knows what? The heart. So the gospel primarily deals with what? The heart. Bore them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us. Anyone that God can offer his spirit to has become your brother. And God does not give his spirit to perfect people. He gives his spirit to sinners. Write that down in capital letters. God doesn't give his spirit to perfect people because there's none. He gives his spirit to sinners. Now watch the last thing he says. Putting no difference. Putting no difference. The Greek word there is diakrino, which is actually diakrinen in the continuous tense. D-I-E-K-R-I-N-E-N. He says, he doesn't separate. That's the word in the Greek. There is no separation because, hold on, look up. Look up, I want to show you something. There is no, look up please. This is vital. There is no Nigerian human spirit. There is no female human spirit. There is no Yoruba human spirit. There is no French human spirit. There is no thug, prostitute human spirit. The human spirit is a singular entity that either has the life of God or doesn't have it. So he says, he makes no difference. He makes no distinction. Now, not at all. Purifying their hearts by what? By what? By what? By faith. So, the moment a man believes the gospel, what happens to his heart? What happens? The heart is purified. Purifying their hearts by faith. I want you to write the word down, God has made no difference. Wherever you got saved, whichever state you were, some guys paint their salvation story in such dramatic fashion. I used to get funny then, but when somebody tells his own salvation story, you know, I was a very bad guy. I used to do counsel. You know, counsel, I've told the counsel, I won't say it again. In fact, you know, where I will smoke weed, the weed will come out of my eyes, my nose. But somewhere, mercy for me. I got it under Jesus. I never know. I understand. I mean, but I found that my salvation is not that dramatic. So I tried to think, what did I do? I didn't really find, which was pride. But I guess they inspired the pride. Really? So you think maybe that salvation is deeper? You don't even know the word. One day like that, there was a brother in church that realized, his name is Brother Coyote. He used to worship a lot, worship, you know, and when he worships in church, you almost start looking at him. Say, this is the worship. A guy told my friend, he said, when this guy is giving tongue and interpretation,
See, you just watch and say, wow, see tongues.
Some guys are just like that. So this guy, I said, wow. Brother worships deeply. Someone said, ha, pastor, you don't know who he was before. When you know where he took me from. Then you say, where did he take me from? It almost looks like your own salvation has nothing remarkable. But you see, that's not true. God made no difference. Is that very clear? Purifying their hearts. Look at verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why do you tempt God? Why do you pressure God? That's the word perazo. Why do you pressure God to put a yoke? The word yoke is the word zygos. Z-Y-G-O-N, zygon actually, or zugos, Z-U-G-O-S. It means to make people learn something, to tie them to a teaching, a belief system, or someone. Matthew 11:29-30, take my yoke upon you, it's easy, but it is light. Galatians 5:1, don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. So you can have a yoke of freedom and a yoke of bondage, where you are learning bondage or you are learning freedom. And he says, why do you put this, that not even our fathers were able to bear? Sometimes we do that for people, because you found out what the person was before he received Christ. Then you start to add to the gospel. You start to add, you know, sometimes you preach to a fellow and because you knew he was a chain smoker, a womanizer, a tough drinker, then the guy says, I believe. He says, are you sure? Are you sure? Don't rush, don't rush. Pastor, I said discipleship takes it. Because there's doubt somewhere in your mind that that fellow isn't born again. There was a story like that of these guys. They were hippies in America. And so they used to have, you know, the Rastafarian lifestyle. They used to smoke, you know, and drink. And they stayed much in the woods. A fellow was led to them and he got them born again, about 14 of them, I think. And as they got saved, he took them to a church. As soon as they got to the church, the pastor's sermon changed to saved but not saved. Say, you can be in and you are out. Obviously, the guy was referring to their dressing and stuff like that. And so they almost left the church and partially returned back to what they were doing. But this fellow just took them together, you know, shaping them, you know, taught them the word. Yeah, of course, God accepts you the way you are in salvation, but he doesn't leave you the way you are. Amen. So he began to teach them and they grew. And one of them became a pastor of some of the largest churches in the whole of North America. So sometimes we need to understand the place of that relationship. Even as you teach the gospel, preach the gospel, some of us can be in a hurry. You see people, somewhere in your mind you are doubting whether this brother is really saved. Because you feel he should grow up quickly. After he got born again yesterday, he should be a pastor today, something like that. But it doesn't work like that. And you first need to realize that this fellow has been purified in his heart or in our heart by the gospel. Can I have an amen? So don't put a yoke. Don't do that. And so he says in verse 11, let's take verse 11 together. Let's go. But we believe, come on, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, charisto, the Lord Jesus Christ, kurios Jesus, that is through the grace of Jesus Christ, is what he has freely given, that is how we are saved. We believe, pistomonen, sotenian. We believe that he has the salvation, and it has come to us by grace through faith. That's all. So therefore, if this is not clear to me, the way I relate with believers will be jaundiced. I must see believers as those who are saved by grace through faith. It's important. Because I must see people through the eyes of God's word. I must. I must see people through the eyes of God's word. I must see my pastor through the eyes of God's word. The pastor must see the sheep through the eyes of God's word. Fellow believers must see themselves through the eyes of God's word. I must see the unsaved equally through the eyes of God's word. This is the difference between a relationship expert and a teacher of scripture. Relationship experts will talk about psychology, they will talk about background, ideology, mood swings, weaknesses, strengths, stuff like that. People even have problems in their homes and they go for therapists. The therapist will say, write this down, write that down, do this exercise, affection exercise, and all of that. Am I saying they're wrong? No, it's just not my job. My job is to allow you see men, women, and people through the eyes of God's word. So we're not doing a relationship teaching based on human philosophy. Not at all. It has to be through the eyes of God's word. Philosophy may call someone something. God's word doesn't call him that. Psychology may refer to something in a different way. And God's word refers otherwise. When that choice comes, what choice do I make? What choice do I make? God's word. Why? Because I'm a disciple. So I choose to see things through the eyes of God's word. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Say, my judgment is through the scriptures. I judge correctly by judging through the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part he that believes with an infidel? What agreement at the temple of God with idols? Now pay attention to how the Bible describes an unbeliever. Now before you keep writing, listen now. Who is an unbeliever? A fellow who is yet to believe, right? Or has not believed what? Has not believed what? Can he attend church? Huh? Very good. Can that unbeliever be a classmate? A colleague at work? Okay. A sibling? A parent? A spouse? Very possible. Not by intention. Can it be a favorite club? Did I say club? You need to ask which club? You are biased. Yeah, but it can be anyone. So, since you know who the unbeliever is, somewhere in your mind you went to Chelsea, I know. You know who the unbeliever is, and watch what he says. Do not be unequally yoked. Heterozugio. H-E-T-E-R-O. Hetero means what? Different sort. Okay? Zugio will be what we said earlier, zugos. That is to learn to tie things together. So, when you have unequal yoke, I'm trying to, okay. I'm trying to use the description. Bookie, come. You're my good example. Dubem, you come. Come up. Come up either. It's not too wide. Are they the same size? Huh? Are you sure? So they are unequal. What are you thinking about? Come and sit down. No, no, not you. Let me use a female. You come. Ah! My ABC sister. Don't use two. Unequal yoke means that you are of different height. Obvious. Right? This is, my faith looks up to thee. Down at your feet. You get it. So it's an equal yoke because they are not of the same sort. So it's either she comes down at your feet. I humbly bow before. Or you go, I will move up high. Go have your seat. That is an unequal yoke. That means you are not of the same sort. So, one person who is learning from the other is either going down or going up. An unequal yoke means two different sorts. Oftentimes in practical Hebrew terms, it means two animals that are not the same, of not the same size, trying to do the same work. There will be hindrance. An unequal yoke is a believer and an unbeliever calling themselves best of friends. How did you become best of friends? He says it's an unequal yoke. So he begins to ask rhetorical questions. What fellowship? What fellowship? Are darkness with light? The word fellowship is the word metoche. M-E-T-O-C-H-E, used 14 times for participation. What are you participating in? This is darkness, you are light. The second word he uses is the word fellowship. Fellowship is the word koinonia. What is common between you? The third he uses is concord. The word concord is where you have the word harmony. Symphonesis. S-U-M-P-H-O-N-E-S-I-S. In other words, the discordant tune. Now you guys, get on the keyboard for me. Let's see what we can do with that. And play any stuff. No, no, don't, you don't do that. Can you try and play the keyboard? Let's have some miracles here. Shall you get the guitar? Talk about you get the drums. Where is Talk about? I saw you now. Yeah, the drum, no? Just beat anything. I remember when I was a soldier. Hey, let's go. I'm going to sing a song. You are the world at the beginning. Keep playing. Go on. You know, if you are outside, you think the kids are playing. Go on. You think I'm not well, right? Praise the Lord. Have your seat. So what concord at Christ with Belial? It will always produce a discordant tune. Then he goes, what part he that believes? So the word concord is something that agrees, they play and flow together. Symphonio, verb, Matthew 18, 17, Matthew 20, verse 2 and 13, Luke 5, 36. Acts 5:9, Acts 15:5, Matthew 18:17, Matthew 20 verse 2 and 13, Luke 5:36, Acts 5:9, Acts 15:5. Now that word symphonesis, S-U-M-P-H-O-N-E-S-I-S, is used for consent. How can you have consent, as an adjective, sorry, how can you have consent with an unsaved person? And Paul drives that home in 1 Corinthians 7 and 5. When a couple, they agree to fast and pray together. You can't have that with an unsaved person. In fact, it's used for a marital couple. Consent. He says, what part, marries the Greek word, what part he that believes with an infidel? Marries, the word there means like a portion or an inheritance. In Acts 8:21, or let's say Luke 10:42, your sister Martha, Mary, has chosen the good part. The good part. Acts 8:21, you have no part nor lot in this matter. Acts 16:12, used for a district. But precisely Colossians 1:12, who has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So it's used for an inheritance. That is, you and that fellow don't have a common heritage. You don't have a common heritage. While people are fighting over Yoruba man must marry Hausa woman must marry Igbo man, we get it wrong. It's actually the believer and the unbeliever. That's where we stay. We don't start doing analysis on culture in the service. No, we have one culture in the service. And that is the culture of the Spirit. Who's learning from what I'm saying here? Now look at the next thing he says. What agreement? Sukathesis. S-U-G-K-A-T-A-T-H-E-S-I-S. Sukathesis. It is the word alliance, where you are sent to something, where you give a go-ahead from the word sukatatimi, S-U-G-K-A-T-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. There's no way there will be consent. There can't be consent, there can't be assent. There's no inheritance here. There's no common heritage. There's nothing you have in common. But we're good professionals. Both of us are Chelsea fans. Something like that. We have the same passion for technology. We're both brilliant students. We're both brilliant students in the medical school. Both of us have the same passion for the same political party. We both love this. No! You're thinking carnally. He's an unbeliever. He's called unrighteousness. He's called darkness. The temple of idols. Belial. An infidel, the Bible calls the first person. There is no common front. So what does he say to us? 2 Corinthians 6, are you still there? For you are the temple of the living God. Say, I'm the temple of the living God. For he has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Look at 17. Let's go. Wherefore, come out from amongst them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What's the unclean thing? It is found in the unbeliever. And you, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. The word come out there, pay attention, doesn't mean you should run out of a building. It's the word aphorizo. A-P-H-O-R-I-Z-O. It means be distinct, be distinguished, be separate. Aphorizo. Was separate. Aphorism is used for Paul. Acts 19:9, used by Paul, or what he did when he separated the disciples and taught them in the school of Tyrannus. He took them aside. There were people who were criticizing Paul. They were persecuting him. And among so, he just took out those who were disciples. He took them out. He distinguished them. In Romans 1:1, Paul used that for his own apostolic office. Same thing, Galatians 1:15. Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to the ministry. Galatians 2:12, how Peter distinguished himself also hypocritically. So that phrase, right, is be distinguished. In other words, you will have to renew your mind in your office, in your home, if that's the case, in your family, in your street, in your college, in your school. You have to come out. You have to aphorizo, distinguish yourself and be separate. You don't have the choice. You are a disciple. You don't follow your instincts in relationships. You follow the word. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, what is this promise? We are God's sons. What is the promise? We are the temple of God. Because of this, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Where is the filthiness of the flesh? It is in the spirit. Which spirit? The spirit of the unsaved. Molusomos in the Greek, M-O-L-U-S-M-O-S, that which corrupts, is saying to you,
Evil communication corrupts good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. There is no neutral relationship. It will affect you. So he says you have to what? Cleanse yourself. The word cleanse yourself there actually simply means stay out of filth. Perfecting holiness, epitelioigosune, A-P-T-E-L-E-O. That is a demonstration or a growth, a display of God's holiness. In the fear of God. Or, that means all my relationships must be in the fear of who? God. In the fear of God. Look up, guys. Your relationships matter. How you relate, who you relate with, why you relate matter a lot. Come out from amongst them, he says. Be ye separate unto me. But let's look at the key things there. That means relationships are meant to, put this down, Spider, be a common yoke. Rather than heterozugio, it ought to be allos, same. Relationships ought to promote your Christian experience. The first thing it says, yoke. The second word he uses is fellowship, metoche, participation. The third word he uses is koinonia. Koinonia here is fellowship, communion. Have common things together. The fourth word he uses the word harmony. That which we displayed with those guys. That means we must play together. We must have symphony. The fourth one we saw is the word part. Inheritance. I must find out that we have a common heritage. Then agreement. Sukathesis. Can we have a common assent? A common go ahead. Pay attention. So these are the things that make relationships. Critical things that you can't be flimsy about. Relationships, therefore, have a positive or negative value. Relationships must not be started to spite someone. That's a foolish thing to do. Relationships mustn't be done to get over a wound. That's foolish. Relationships must not be done to fight someone. That's worse. Relationships must be done to glorify God. In awe. And so we said last week, and let's quickly run through this, that the resurrection, therefore, is in marriage. Remember that? Come on. Neighbor? Is that one of it? What about friendship? Brethren? A king and the subjects? Good. A lord and his servants? Fellow citizens? We didn't mention that. Ephesians 2. Fellow citizens? Verse 18, 19, and 20. The household of God. So, the word of God shapes your view of relationships. Someone has asked me a question before. What's the highest form of relationship that a believer can enter into? Now, you don't have a choice of brethren, because you have no choice. Someone is born by your father, is your son, is your brother. There's nothing you can do about that. You're already done. You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice of siblings or a king and a subject. You already won, or a citizen. But there are relationships that will now depend on you. Friendship. And I say friendship is the highest form of relationship. And no matter what kind of other relationships you have, friendship
is the highest form.
You need to learn to be a friend and know how to make friends. We'll explore that gradually. Also, the scriptures let you know that you also have enemies. The devil is an enemy. The Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. There is an enemy. Satan is also an enemy. Enemy of righteousness. The world is not your friend. John 16:33. In me you have peace, but in the world you have tribulations and trials. The flesh, that is a sinful flesh, Galatians 5:17-23, is also not your friend. So it's vital that I spot that in the way I relate. The world, the devil, and the flesh. So where I see the world, the devil, and the flesh, I know this is not friendship. Even though it may be appealing, attractive, but if it has the devil, if it has the world, if it has the flesh, then it is not godly. I need to realize that quickly. Don't forget again, my relationships must glorify God. So, exactly what is Paul saying here? Where to get across to sinners, get them born again, be friendly towards them. But he's dealing here with those that are intimate friends. Those that are in your inner caucus. Those that are with you. Those that are around you. He says you have to choose. You have to make a choice. And so you look at Jesus, for example. Jesus had the 12. Okay? Then he had 3. Then he had 1. In fact, let's even extend it. He had a multitude. He had the 70. He had the 3, then he had 1. You must realize that in your relationship. Let me add this. I was going to say this earlier on. Any undefined relationship is dangerous. You must sit down today and say, who is this person to me? Who is that person to me? Is he in the multitude where I'm friends with sinners, they call Jesus? Or is she in the 70 whom we can serve together, go by two, Luke 10 to preach? Or is he amongst the 12 who are with him all the time? Or is he amongst the 3 who he takes to the Mount of Transfiguration to pray? He takes to the house of Jairus, etc., etc. Or that one fellow, Peter. And you must choose who your friends are. Never allow an imposed friendship. You must be in control of your relationships. I don't mean dictate to your relationships. I mean know who comes and who doesn't come. Proverbs 25:25 says that as a city without walls, so is a man who has no rule over his spirit. I think I got that wrong. Proverbs 25:28. And so we had someone who, we'll explore this more in the second service, who came around Jesus and changed. You can have people who come as friends, and they'll be fine, then they'll change. You must also know how to learn how to handle betrayals. And you have a fellow who was so close to Jesus. Read this account, we'll explore it later. Luke 22:48, Matthew 26:47, 48, 49, 2-50. Let's check that. Matthew 26:47, 48, and 49. This is not one of the crowd. He's not one of the 70. He's one of the 12. And in 48, Matthew 26:48. Now he, I'll start from 47. While he yet spoke in, lo, Judas, one of the what? One of the what? Inner caucus? Is that inner caucus? Yeah. Right? Alright, good. Came with him a great multitude with swords and staves and the chief priests and elders of the people.
And he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forth he came to Jesus and said, Hail Master, and he kissed him. He had a friend that became an enemy. And Jesus said, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And when they came, they took him. Now, the people around Jesus did not know what happened, because he greeted him normally. Now, I know this one, let's begin to close from here, that any time someone highly respected starts being disrespected, it is someone close to him that did something. This is a fact. There's someone that is highly honored. Suddenly, he's seen as ordinary. He must have said, there is no big deal. I'm close to you. I'm his wife. I'm his friend. He's just ordinary. Well, he calmed the winds. He calmed the storms. Leave that. I buy food for him. Ah, but this is he's an astute teacher of God's word. That's what you see. He has abused the friendship. He opens the door and he greets him just like a friend. Psalm 41 verse 9. He betrayed him with a kiss. Brothers and sisters, you have to learn to be a good friend. Yeah. Choose your friends. But when you do, be a friend. The 12 did not know what happened. They only found out when he killed himself. The funny thing is, Jesus did not even say it. Which means, up till that action, he gave him room to still be a good friend. But one thing I know is this, that you and I have to learn from that. Familiarity with people can breed two things. Can make you a good friend, protective, godly, or can breed contempt. And you become the door where the enemy comes to hurt others. You choose. When you are friends with people, don't make them now look ordinary, because you are close to them. If you do that, remember what Judas has done. So I'll leave you with that. Amen. Praise the Lord. You learned something in the service? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God.